Welcome to the Bible study. It's time to ask the pastor. Phones open at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Paul Clayton sitting in for vacationing Chuck Rathert. And in the studio with us, Pastor Warren Worth from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church. Arnold, good morning.
Good morning.
Good to have you with us today.
Good to be here.
I jogged around the campus. I just got back. Jack Buck said, never run to a microphone. Well, what are you going to do? You got to be actually doing some recording in the catacombs. How you doing?
I'm doing very well, thank you.
I like this topic you sent us today. I hadn't heard anything about it.
I just heard about it, too.
It's funny. Pastafarians.
Indeed. Yeah, the flying spaghetti monster. Yeah. As well, God.
We'll find out what that's about. Plus, we'll open the phones between you and our pastor, who loves to talk about creationism. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Open lines, any topic you have in mind. Could be about Advent. Could be about politicians maybe exploiting Christianity to get elected. Huh? You think any of that's going on? Golly. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. So what's this all about, and how did you hear about it?
Well, how I heard about it, there was an article in the Omaha World Herald about it. Apparently, in November, there was going to be a meeting of people on religion in San Diego, and they do this every year, talking about world religions and so forth, and they decided they would include one of their things about this Pastafarians, the flying spaghetti monster, when really what this is, it's really a parody of religion. But the question arises among people who study religions at universities is, what makes a religion a religion? And if people really don't believe something, but they go through the motions as if they believe something and have customs, even if they just recently create customs and rites and rituals and a belief system, does that really make it a religion or not? And so that was a topic of debate among these scholars of religion, is that, because it's really become a fad. What this came from, maybe we should inform your readers of what this is all about. Back in 2005, when the Kansas State Board of Education was considering the matter of teaching intelligent design in schools as an alternative to the theory of evolution, a physics graduate by the name of Bobby Henderson from Oregon State University decided to protest that decision by writing a sarcastic letter to the Board of Education in which he claimed that he was a believer in the flying spaghetti monster, and he believed that the universe was created by the flying spaghetti monster, and that if they were going to allow an alternative to teaching evolution in the schools, and that that alternative would be intelligent design, then he would demand equal time for his sincerely held belief. Of course, he's saying this tongue-in-cheek, of course, that he believed that this flying spaghetti monster had created the universe. And it really, it was just a letter he had written for his own amusement and to poke fun at people who believe in creation or people who believe in intelligent design. But apparently, once he posted this on a website and had a blog, it got picked up by other bloggers, a lot of college-type people, you know, people who are interested in the internet and academic things. And the news media picked up on it, and it's kind of grown and grown and grown. And he's got a website you can go to. If you Google Flying Spaghetti Monster, he's got a website. And on the homepage, somebody made this where you have from the Sistine Chapel, Michelangelo's The Creation of Adam, and, you know, where Adam reaches out his hand. And then in place of God, you've got this thing that looks like a spaghetti and meatballs tangled together with little eyeballs that come up from little stalks. And he's reaching out with his noodly appendage to touch the finger of Adam there. And so, it's people who are atheists, agnostics, and people who like to poke fun at religion, especially fundamentalistic Christians, you know, have let this thing take on a life of its own.
Our listeners hear this term, postmodern thinking, and this certainly demonstrates it, because according to this guy, the architect of this website and this concept of the flying spaghetti monster, his reality is reality, his reality. It can be whatever he wants it to be.
And even though he doesn't really sincerely believe it, he acts as though if he proposes it, it has every bit as much validity as
what we believe.
As what we believe. And see, that's kind of the key thing. And I think there's a number of things when you read through this. I also have a copy of the open letter that he sent to the Kansas School Board. He doesn't really understand the concept of intelligent design. He doesn't really understand creation, those who believe in creation. He is, you know, it's amazing how people who are on that side of the fence often imagine themselves to be open-minded, but they don't really make an effort often, and certainly as appears to me in this case, to make an effort to really understand where the other people are coming from. They're poking fun of it as if they understood it and can just easily dismiss it without making the effort to understand the argument of intelligent design. So basically, his original proposition, which was simply a tongue-in-cheek thing, well, if you are going to allow intelligent design into the classroom, you have to allow my belief in the flying spaghetti monster into the classroom, doesn't really take seriously what the whole argument about intelligent design is. And so, you know, he makes fun of it by saying, for example, that no one was there to see when the flying spaghetti monster created the universe, but we have writings about this, and we believe those writings. And besides, if you try to do observable science and you observe anything, well, the flying spaghetti monster deliberately intervenes so that the results will throw you off track. And so, you know, it's all tongue-in-cheek, it's all making fun of it, without really saying, you know what, as opposed to your parody here, there really are ancient writings that can be shown to be ancient writings that people have for a very, very long time taken seriously. And apart from that, really, the intelligent design argument doesn't ask public schools to use the Bible or any other religious writings as the basis of teaching origins. Instead, the intelligent design movement was arguing that the theory of evolution isn't really the only logical way of coming up with an idea of the origin of the universe and the origin of life based on looking at scientific evidence. You know, you can look at the same stuff, fossils, genetics, living organisms through the ages, and come to a very different conclusion. And looking at the evidence for evolution, you realize that evolution does not do a good job of explaining a lot of things that we see and has many shortcomings, which the proponents of evolutionary theory will not face up to. You know, in any other scientific discipline, in any other kind of scientific study, if you find something that's hard to explain, you're open to other explanations. You're open to people being critical of scientific ideas because you're saying they're not religious. They're something that, you know, that it will change as more evidence comes in. But with the theory of evolution, as more and more evidence mounts against it, people still hold tenaciously to the theory of evolution in spite of the evidence, not because of the evidence. And that's something that this gentleman by the name of Bobby Henderson, who invented this spoof or parody religion called the Flying Spaghetti Monster, doesn't take into account. That's the thing you would really like to have these people sit down and say, there are really people who are not stupid, who are trained in the sciences, which I am not. You know, I don't have a scientific degree, you know, but there are people who do have their degrees in the sciences. For example, Dr. David Menton, who are very intelligent, very articulate, who understand the science and can show you scientific reasons why evolution doesn't hold up to scrutiny, and a creationist explanation of origins fits better with what we actually observe scientifically. Mm-hmm. But, you know, the people who are making this phenomenon of the Pastafarianism grow are people who are having great fun making fun of religion in general and Christianity in particular.
That's Pastor Warren Wirth from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, taking your questions today on Ask the Pastor. Phones are open at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Help me discern whether or not the Associated Press is in error. First, I'm going to give you the context of the main story with this first story. Republican presidential candidate Mitt Romney will give a speech this week explaining his Mormon faith. The decision made after months of debate at his Boston headquarters over whether to make a public address about his religion comes as the former Massachusetts governor's bid is threatened in Iowa by underdog Mike Huckabee. The former Arkansas governor and one-time Southern Baptist minister has rallied influential Christian conservatives to erase Romney's months-long lead and turn the race into a dead heat. A campaign spokesman says Romney will share his views on religious liberty, religious tolerance, and how his Mormon faith would inform his presidency if he were elected. The speech, titled Faith in America, is scheduled for Thursday at the George Bush Presidential Library in College Station, Texas. Okay, now the next story, the headline reads, Huckabee dodges questions about Mormon faith. My question for you, Pastor, after I read the article, I want to know, is he really dodging the question, okay, or did he give a legitimate response?
Okay, let's listen.
Presidential candidate Mike Huckabee, who won't say whether he thinks his Republican rival Mitt Romney, who's Mormon, is a Christian. On ABC's This Week, Huckabee said that's a question only Romney can answer. Romney's campaign has announced that the former Massachusetts governor will deliver a speech about his Mormon faith in Texas Thursday. Huckabee, who is a Southern Baptist minister and a former Arkansas governor, also refuses to say whether he considers the Mormon faith to be a Christian religion. As he puts it, I have enough time trying to be the Christian I need to be rather than trying to tell a Mormon how he needs to behave or evaluating another person's faith. So I believe my question is, first of all, they slugged this headline, Huckabee dodges questions about Mormon faith. And Huckabee said that whether or not Mitt Romney is a Christian is a question only Romney can answer. Is that a legitimate response, or is he dodging the question?
I guess I would ask another question, and that is that even a legitimate question? Obviously, what people are trying to do is stir the pot here and get people to argue about something that doesn't have anything to do with a person's qualification for public office. If in the United States of America, we take the official position from our Constitution that your religious beliefs, your personal religious beliefs, do not qualify or disqualify you for holding public office, including that of being the president of the United States, then why do they want to make such a big deal about it? They want to make such a big deal about it to try to get people to fight among themselves and to divide and conquer. Because many people of strong religious beliefs have voted in recent elections based on that religious belief, and particularly people who may disagree theologically, may agree in terms of social policy. So let's take the matter of abortion. Mormons would tend to agree with conservative Christians, whether they're Roman Catholic conservatives or Southern Baptist conservatives or Lutheran conservatives, who believe that life in the womb is sacred and that it deserves the protection of law and that abortion is therefore wrong and should be outlawed or at least limited. And so people can get together and agree on that even if they disagree theologically. So a person could say, you know, I, as a Missouri Synod Lutheran pastor, could say Mormons are not Christians. Theologically, they are off base. They don't believe what the Bible teaches about the triune God, about who Jesus is, about the way of salvation. We could talk theologically about where they're wrong. But you know what? We could say when it comes to the political realm, we could agree on something, for example, the sanctity of human life, and work together. And what the news media and I would say the Democratic Party are interested in doing is trying to divide and conquer by getting people to argue about whether Huckabee thinks that Romney's really a Christian. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You know, you could take somebody, was Bill Clinton a Christian? You know, Bill Clinton was, what, a Southern Baptist, right? According to his official denominational preference there. And he was seen, you know, going to church at a Methodist church with his wife. So you could talk about his political persuasion, but people could question, was he really a Christian? They look at his track record, what he voted for, what he voted against, his personal lifestyle and so forth. But the real issue for people when they go to the polls, and that includes Christians when they go to the polls, is what does this guy believe in? What does he stand for in terms of what he's going to do as president of the United States? So, the question for us should be whether it's about Huckabee or Romney or Giuliani or Hillary or Obama or any of these people is, what's your track record? Where do you stand on the issue of the sanctity of human life, of human embryonic stem cell cloning and cloning? Where do you stand on gay rights and gay marriage? Where do you stand on a number of other issues that have to do, with the war, with taxes, with Social Security? There are plenty of things we want to know where they stand and look at their actual voting record and things like this, rather than being distracted by a question of, does Huckabee believe that Romney is a Christian or that Mormons are Christian? Huckabee, if he would, sit down and talk to you and to me, he might say, I'm with you. I believe that true Christians believe in what the Bible teaches about the Holy Trinity, about who Jesus is, that he's true God, true man, that he died on the cross, that he rose again, that we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus. That's what Christianity is really about. Mormons are off base by following the Book of Mormon, the teachings of Joseph Smith. But that doesn't mean that Romney is necessarily disqualified to be president. Maybe in terms of public policy issues, he agrees with us. It's something to examine separately from his religious belief.
But perhaps the problem that many Christians have with Romney is that they're torn between two kingdoms here. On one hand, maybe he is the best qualified, but could a vote for Romney be a vote to advance Mormonism in America?
Well, let's
is that the mainstreaming of Mormonism, and are we enhancing the stature of this religious belief?
I'm sure that people have that question, but maybe you remember as I do. I was in grade school when John F. Kennedy was elected president, and I remember people worrying about if a Roman Catholic got elected president, would he enforce Roman Catholicism on the United States?
I was in a Catholic school at the time. Didn't bother me at all.
Well, you and I probably would have had an argument on the playground about this. But you know what? It didn't happen, did it? And I think that people need to understand the distinction between the two kingdoms and to realize that if will people think that Mormonism is already okay? I think they already do. I think a lot of people in the United States don't understand the theological differences.
You think the average person in the pew thinks they're Christians anyway?
I think an awful lot of people do. That's certainly what Mormonism has been doing all along, by emphasizing the name the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints and downplaying the idea of Mormonism and the name Mormon. And they say, oh, we believe in Jesus. And the Book of Mormon they call another testament of Jesus Christ. And so they have for a long time been trying to pass themselves off as Christians. And people who are not astute theologically, people who are not well-versed in Scripture and well-versed in what Mormonism is about, may very easily be deceived into believing that Mormons are just another denomination of Christians, which they are not. But when it comes back to whether Romney is fit to be president of the United States, I think you have to look at something else other than his religious belief there. I think you have to look at his track record, the things he stands for, and compare that to the other candidates and say, do you think that he's as well qualified or better qualified than someone else or not as well qualified as someone else?
Pastor Warren Worth, phone's open, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. On the former topic about the Pastafarian, the guy who believes that the spaghetti monster created the universe, a caller called in to let us know that that this leader of this fictitious belief is referred to as a prophet and even has a staff that works for him. And Frank's been holding patiently, and I believe he wants to address that topic as well. Frank, welcome to the Bible Study Ask the Pastor Hour.
Thanks for taking my call. Well, Pastor Worth really gave a logical explanation of the two kingdoms, and I just want to make a comment on that first. I think that Huckabee is really missing a tremendous opportunity to show the tremendous logic. Of course, he's a Baptist minister, so they don't really have that understanding of the two-kingdom theology down. But just what Pastor Worth said, it's just logic. There's very little theology to what he says, although there is a few verses that would apply. But the whole nation would be come at rest and would be almost awed at his wisdom if he would explain it as such. Just refer people to their particular ministers and theological advisors and say that, no, it's really not consistent. The Mormon religion is not consistent with what the Christian scriptures say about God, but and just leave it at that, but then go right ahead and say that a capable Mormon or atheist could do a good job in that office if elected, and give them the reasons, give them the logic. And the American people would eat that up and look at that person like he's a genius, I think, if it was presented the way that Pastor Wirth did. On the spaghetti monster, the comment I want to make there is people can argue all they want to along the creation lines and be absurd and stuff, but it's just like you read C.S. Lewis, Mere Christianity. Everybody, in terms of the moral laws, agrees there's a moral law, because that spaghetti monster, if you went up and you assaulted him or his wife, he would be incensed. He would know that something's wrong, and we know basic right from wrong because, as the scriptures say, the law is imprinted on our hearts, Romans 2:15, and people deny that. And so really the relativist is really being short-sighted mentally in terms of not thinking about those absolutes. Just a couple comments.
Thanks, Frank. Where are you calling from? Oh, Frank's gone.
Well, yeah, I appreciate what Frank said. He had some very good insights there, and particularly pointing to the fact that even an atheist is going to buy into, at least to some extent, the moral law. And and I know I have some friends who are atheists and so forth, and there was...
You're kidding me. You hang out with atheists?
I know some atheists, okay? And one woman in particular who attended some of our Bible classes a number of years ago was very much concerned that people not consider atheists to be immoral. It's possibly to be a moral person if you don't believe in God. And that always makes an interesting topic for discussion, because what I would point out is I can agree that you can be a moral person, but it's inconsistent. And we'll come back to that after the break.
Yeah, I wonder if some atheists don't consider themselves to be more honest with the world
than some
Christians.
Surely, absolutely.
And the Pope had something to say about atheists and individualistic Christianity. We'll talk about that when we come back. Phones open at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. This is Ask the Pastor on the Bible Study on AM 850 KFUO.
I remember my first Christmas candlelight concert in Powell Symphony Hall. I was so excited when my parents said I was old enough to go with them. I can still hear the gorgeous music performed by the Bach Society Chorus and Orchestra. I remember looking over at my mom during the candlelight procession. She had tears in her eyes. And now I know why, because I have a family of my own, and we wouldn't miss the Bach Society's Christmas candlelight concert for anything in the whole world.
This is Dennis Sparger inviting you to be moved and inspired at the Bach Society's annual Christmas Candlelight Concerts, December 17th and 19th. You'll hear John Rutter's Magnificat together with your favorite carols in sparkling settings. Tickets available at the Powell Hall box office, 314-534-1700. Be sure to mention Bach Society Christmas Candlelight Concert. Don't miss this St. Louis tradition. Sponsored by Emerson, call 534-1700 today.
Is the human body really only a few dollars worth of chemicals? There's more to consider next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moment's host, Ian Taylor.
Sometimes information can be so simplified that it becomes deceiving. All of us have heard that the human body is made up of only a few dollars worth of chemicals. However, that commonly repeated statement doesn't reflect what's really in the human body. Take the complex sugar called hyaluronic acid. This sugar, found in the bodies of all animals and man, is the most effective lubricant known. It is also elastic, which means that it can absorb shock and return to its original shape. Hyaluronic acid lubricates your joints, and it protects delicate tissues in your eyes. Hyaluronic acid is added to some cosmetics, skin moisturizers, and shaving creams. It's also used in eye surgery to help the eye keep its shape and to protect eye tissues. The problem is the hyaluronic acid used in eye surgery costs millions of dollars per pound, although only a couple of $100 worth is needed. The high cost prevents another medical use for this amazing substance. Medical researchers believe that lubricating arthritic joints with hyaluronic acid would restore lubrication and ease the cause of joint pain. Research continues on less expensive methods for making hyaluronic acid. When people forget how fearful and wonderfully God has created us, it's easy to reduce the wonders of the value of the human body to a few dollars worth of chemicals. Surely, this is not the thankless attitude we should express to others.
For more information, visit us online at creationmoments.com. You'll find both written and audio transcripts, creation-focused articles and Bible studies, and many other resources, all at creationmoments.com.
Well, as you consider the tax advantages of end-of-year giving, we hope you remember AM 850 KFUO. And during the month of December, we have many opportunities for you to become a day sponsor. As a day sponsor, you'll support the ministry of AM 850 KFUO. Remember a day that's special to you, or perhaps someone who is special to you. Call us today and ask how you can become a day sponsor before the end of the year on AM 850 KFUO.
Gardenland Express, the Missouri Botanical Garden's beloved miniature railroad and plant display. It's a rustic wilderness escape to the mountains, forests, and lodges of America's great Western National Parks. And it kicks off the garden's 2007 holiday season of activities. See this amazing display covering 5,000 square feet in the Orthwine Floral Display Hall. Gardenland Express, now through January 1st. For more, go to mobot.org.
You've got the Bible Study Ask the Pastor segment here. Phones open at 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Warren Wirth from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, with us. You have Wednesday Advent services?
Yes, we do. 7 p.m., and we invite the public to join us. In fact, that's preceded with a supper at 6 p.m., so if people want to come, they can have supper at 6 and stay for the worship service at 7. Then on Sunday morning, our worship is at 9 a.m. Sunday school and Bible class are at 10:30.
Just off Tenbrook Road.
Yeah, the address is 2211 Tenbrook Road, and that's about a quarter mile from the intersection of Jeffco Boulevard and Tenbrook Road by Fox High School.
The Pope's in the news today in the Religion Roundup. Pope Benedict, in his second encyclical, says atheism has led to some of the greatest forms of cruelty and violations of justice in history. In the document titled Saved by Hope, Benedict sharply criticizes communism's premise that man achieves salvation on earth as both presumptuous and intrinsically false. Now, here's the part we're going to key in on. The Pope also suggests that modern Christianity's focus on individual salvation ignores the Christian responsibility to serve others and pray for their salvation. Pastor, what's he saying here, and have you heard it before?
Yes, I've heard it before, and I think we would have to say not all Christians are in that situation, but as Christians, we have to realize that being justified by grace through faith in Jesus Christ is the number one thing, but it isn't the only thing. Certainly, we who are saved by God's grace are saved for a new life, to be instruments of God's love to others, and the Bible talks about that a lot. The Apostle Paul, when he's writing to the Galatians and is insisting that they not mix good works into their idea of how a person is saved, then is eager to go on and talk about that we are saved for good works, to live a new life, and he mentions, for example, that we remember the poor and that we take care of the poor and so forth. So I think what the Pope is talking about there can be a salutary reminder to all of us not to be so caught up just in as if religion is my own personal thing and it's private and it's just between me and God and doesn't concern anybody else, but that we should be concerned about others. We who have received the love of God in Christ Jesus and are saved by God's grace through faith in Christ now respond to God's love by loving God and loving others, and we want to show that love for others. And he mentions serving others, praying for their salvation. I would go beyond praying for their salvation also to witnessing to others that they may know Christ and by faith in Christ receive salvation. I think in America generally that the push, you had mentioned before, the political connection, I think a lot of people want religion to be forced into the closet. You know, when people argue about where what's the place of religion and people's religious views in the public square, and more, it's like it's fine to be religious, but keep it to yourself. You know, go in your closet,
keep it
pray.
Personal,
yeah, personal and private, with the idea as though you know it's not something that you should talk about to other people. Just you know, you believe what you want to believe, I'll believe what I want to believe. You leave me alone, I'll leave you alone. And I think what the Pope is saying is, you know, our religion isn't just an individual, private thing. Same thing with people who have no need for the church. It's just me and God. You know, I believe that's my private thing. I don't need God. I don't need the church. I don't need the Bible. I don't need others. I don't need worship services.
Jesus is my personal savior. That's all I need.
End of the story. And I think perhaps what the Pope is also getting at there, too, is the fact that we are not to be cut off from our fellow Christians. You know, God intends that we should be in community. That's what the church is all about. And that if you and I believe in Jesus Christ, you know, we also have a connection to others who believe in Jesus Christ. And that if we are strong in our faith, shouldn't we be helping those who are weak in the faith or who don't have faith to bring them to faith? And in all cases, to be concerned about the welfare of others, both their physical welfare, that the hungry are fed and the ill-clad are clothed and so forth, the sick are visited, but also the spiritual needs of other people, that they know Christ and they know the truth of God's Word.
And I also sense that he's pointing at perhaps American Christians who are comfortable in suburbia.
Okay. And don't care about...
And they've got their little world the way it ought to be, and they don't venture outside that comfort zone.
Okay, and maybe that hits a lot of us between the eyes to realize that we need to care about people, whether it's the people in the inner city or whether it's people in other lands that lack the necessities of life and that don't have yet the bread of life, Jesus. And so I think it for us, as listening to those words, we can say there's something we can learn here that we can examine ourselves and say, how can I be live out my faith as one who does believe that I'm saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, how do I live out that new life to which God has called me in Christ? You know, Ephesians 2:10, you know, God has, you know, created us for these good works in Christ Jesus so that by word and deed, I let the light shine. I lead people to Jesus, who is the true light of the world, and also that I'm concerned about their physical needs as well. If they're hungry or naked or in prison or sick, that I care for them as Christ bids us do.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. A question about Mormonism for Pastor Warren Worth. Go ahead, James.
Yes. Good morning, Brother Paul.
Good morning.
And good morning, Pastor. I have two questions, actually, and I guess they both kind of work together. But I guess my first question would be about compartmentalization of religious or political figures. Is the biggest, centric circle or compartment supposed to be your Christianity or the service office for which you serve? And my second question is about Mormonism. There's a Mormon book called Doctrines and Covenants, and there seems to be, or it seems to have, some conspiracy theories embedded in it. Can you kind of comment on it, Pastor?
Okay. Well, let me deal with the last one first. I don't really know a lot about it. I am aware of Doctrines and Covenants. I can't say that I've read all through it, and I'm not familiar with the idea of conspiracy theories there. So I just have to plead ignorance on that. I'm sure there are others who are more knowledgeable, and perhaps one of them could answer that. And I know as a member of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, we have some good resources and that people can access online if they go to www.lcms, that's Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, .org. And then if you look under where it says beliefs, you can click on that. And we have information about other religions. So that you can find out about what we believe and our statement of faith. But you can also follow links until you see what we are able to tell people about what others believe. For years and years, our church has had interest in this. Our CTCR, the Commission on Theology and Church Relations, has had an interest in that. And we also had a thing called the Commission on Organizations that kept track of what other groups believed and would be able to document from their own sources what they believe and so forth. It's a very useful thing, and so if you contact that, you can find out about many of those things. It's a very useful thing. I encourage people to check that out when they want to know what these other groups are about and what we as Missouri Synod Lutherans think about some of these other groups and where they are. But back to your previous question, you asked about compartmentalization of politicians, and you asked about whether their being a Christian is the bigger sphere or bigger circle, and or is their serving as president the bigger circle. I guess I'd kind of back off and try to just, I'm thinking out loud here, just thinking about myself. Who am I? You know, I am a saint and a sinner, you know, and the most fundamental thing about me is that I am a redeemed sinner in Jesus Christ, saved by God's grace, brought to faith by his mercy and by the power of the Holy Spirit through the gospel. That's who I am, and that's going to influence everything that I do and say, no matter whether it's in politics or the church or in any area of Christian life and activity. Now, does that mean then that I have to compartmentalize that and put it in the closet when I'm in public office? No, it doesn't. But I can realize with the idea of the two kingdoms that we talked about earlier that say I were elected president of the United States, I would realize that what the citizens of the nation had elected me to do as president would not be what I'm doing now as someone called by God to be a preacher of the gospel. Those are two very different things. You see, what I do because the Holy Spirit through a Christian congregation has called me to be a preacher of the gospel is something totally distinct from what would happen if the nation would elect me to be their president. Mm-hmm. You know, in one case, I'm preaching the gospel. That's what I'm about. That's everything in my life is focused on preaching that gospel, and whatever it has to do with politics is to the side. I can do something as a Christian pastor also when it comes to political things, but that's not my number one focus. As opposed to, you know, if I'm president of the United States, I'm going to govern the nation following what the Constitution says, listening to what all the citizens say. Now, it's my personal beliefs will influence things. You know, the fact that as a Christian, I believe in the sanctity of human life, I can't compartmentalize that off and say, well, personally, I believe abortion is wrong, but I think it has to be illegal. Oh, no. You know, I believe rape is a terrible thing, and I'm going to do everything in my power to make sure that the laws properly protect women from this crime of rape. So I believe that abortion is a wrong thing, and I'll do everything in my power to make sure that the laws of the land protect innocent human life from those who would wantonly destroy it. And I think that that is a totally legitimate thing, and I would not be beating people over the head with a Bible as president of the United States to coerce them into that. I would help to persuade people, you know, to see the rightness of protecting human life and the wrongness of the destruction of innocent human life, and trying to make my arguments in a way that wouldn't depend on saying, thus saith the Lord. Whereas as a preacher of the gospel, you know, that's what I'm all about. I say, thus saith the Lord. I'm saying what God sent me to say. You know, it's not about human reason. It's not about my personal opinions or yours. It's about what God has already said once and for all in his word, the Bible. So those are two very different things. But as a Christian president or a Christian pastor, the fact that I am a Christian is, for me, what I am, who I am, what I'm all about, and influences everything I'm going to do in either role.
Hmm. And see, I have a hard time reconciling voting for a Mormon candidate, because if he believes in that cult, what else does he think wrong about? How else is his judgment impaired?
Okay,
and so I've got a problem there. I mean, he could believe in the spaghetti monster as creator, and it'd be the same to me as believing in Mormonism. So I have a hard time. How can somebody appear so intelligent and yet be so wrong?
Okay.
And so I guess that's where I'm coming from. Let's go to Skip in Texas. I think he's got a follow-up here. Skip, you're on the Bible study with Pastor Warren Worth.
Good morning, sir, and good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
Thank you for taking my call. I heard you make the comment that religion is being forced into the closet, and I sort of agree with that. It's not maybe being forced. I think we're allowing it. As Christians, we need to come out of the closet and let people know that we're Christians. And Faith is not something that you should just sit on. Faith is something that Jesus gave you to spread. He said, go and make disciples of all the nations. Why, as a country, we are being... the empathy is on the Christians. We are just being more relaxed and more into our own little sections than anything else. And God bless this country. It was born and raised on the differential things from the Europeans. And God bless us if we don't do that, because we are failing it.
Skip, are you saying that Christians are yielding to political correctness?
I believe they possibly are, sir.
So as not to polarize themselves. Okay, thanks, Skip.
Yeah.
What do you think, Pastor?
I appreciate his comments there. It's something that for us to kind of chew on is, are we being forced into it, or are we just so gutless that we're that when
or lazy.
Or indifferent that we just don't practice our religion, or don't let our faith show, don't let our light shine. It's an interesting thing to contemplate.
It happened in Europe, didn't it?
Certainly.
Western Europe.
Certainly. And if you look around the world, you know, Martin Luther talked about the gospel being like a rain shower, you know, that it rains in a place for a while and it moves on. And whether you consider the Middle East, you know, where Christ and the apostles were, and then, you know, where the Apostle Paul had taken the gospel, you know, to Rome and to what is today Turkey and so forth, and then the Protestant Reformation and everything that happened in Europe. And today you think, you go to those places, and how many Christians are there anymore? You know, Eastern Europe, Eastern Germany, where Martin Luther was, you know, there aren't a lot of Christians there anymore. The churches are museums, many cases. Likewise, when you go to the Mideast, you know, a lot of Christians have fled, and you'll find a lot of Muslims and others there, and Christians a lot of times are in the minority. And so you have to ask yourself, could it happen here if we are lazy or indifferent or fearful, if we don't take the gospel seriously, you know, and retreat, you know, could it happen here? We certainly want to live out our Christian lives. That's not the same as saying we want to make America a Christian nation by forcing Christianity into the political realm in that sense, but that we want to persuade people heart to heart by using God's word, the gospel, and bringing that to people so that they will know Christ and come to faith in him.
Let's take this call from Jim. You're on the air with Pastor Warren Wirth.
Good morning, gentlemen. It seems like in the elections, I believe that, if I'm not mistaken, it was something like 20-some percent of the populace were voting on Christian principles. So that's how, say, for instance, Bush got in, even though after he got in, he said that he believed the Jews, the Muslims, and the Christians all had the same Lord. And I think a lot of these politicians are trying to ride the same wagon in, because the Mormon you're talking about, I heard him on the radio one day saying that he believes in the Bible, he believes in Jesus Christ as his Savior. But to me, that didn't explain anything to me, because he missed one key point. He missed the Lord. Now, if he doesn't believe in the Lord, he doesn't believe in Jesus as his Savior, because he's not his Savior, because he must be his Lord first. So I would have had more respect for him. He would have said, yes, I believe in Jesus as my Savior, but I also believe Joseph Smith's my Lord. So, you know, you got to watch these politicians, because what they're going to do is they're going to try to use the Christian vote to swing politics, and that's the trump card they're playing.
So,
Jim, that's my opinion.
Jim, it sounds like you believe that Christianity is being exploited for political purposes.
I truly believe it is, you know what I mean? But the thing about it is, I think American Christians are really, you know, they don't open their Bible enough to really know.
Put their feet to the fire, huh?
Exactly.
All right.
You know what I mean?
Thanks,
and I'm afraid a lot of them's heads going to go to the fire, and that's what scares me. So you have a good day. Bye.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727.
Well, that gives you something to think about there. And his comment about what Romney believes. And I think this is one of getting back to, if we're going to talk theology, the theology of Mormonism, I think an awful lot of people in America do not have the theological wherewithal to decipher what is said. So, you know, Romney can say Jesus is my Savior. He could even say Jesus is my Lord. And I would wager, if I were a wagering type, that he likely would say Jesus is my Savior and my Lord. But what you would have to ask is, what does that mean? You know, do you believe that Jesus is true eternal God, you know, one with the Father, one with the Holy Spirit, or do you believe that Jesus worked his way up to becoming God, which is really what Mormonism is about? So if our listeners are not familiar with fundamental differences between Christianity and Mormonism, Mormonism has this idea that God started out as a man and sort of evolved into being God. You go through the spiritual evolution and work your way up from manhood to godhood. And as man is, God once was, and as God is, man may become. So really, a part and parcel of Mormonism is this idea that even you or I, if we became good Mormon men, could work our way up to being gods, and in the afterlife, we would have our own planets that we would inhabit with multiple wives, and we would make spirit babies, and, you know, the whole teaching of Mormonism, when you really get into it, is bizarre, like the Flying Spaghetti Monster, as you said before, but people are often unaware of it. All they see is good, clean-cut guys who go door-to-door in white shirts and ties and talk about love and peace and family, and again, let's bring this back to the political realm.
Or as errant as Islam.
Okay. But you don't see Mormons going around blowing you up. That's something where I would say there would be a difference. You played a clip the other day in the morning show from John Warwick Montgomery. About Islam. And he had some interesting things to say about the threat of Islam in that, as opposed to other religions, if they're claiming the right to be able to go and blow you up, then you begin to say, okay, do they still have a place at the table when we're saying that as democratic societies, whether in Western Europe or the United States, that we have freedom of religion? You know, is freedom of religion is one thing, the ability to go blow somebody up is something else. But you see, back to Romney and the political sphere there. If Romney were going to propose that the United States become a Mormon state, I think absolutely we would have to oppose that. I mean, there's no question about that. But if Romney says, you know, we believe in the Constitution of the United States, and so Mormons have a right to their religion in the United States of America, just like Catholics do, just like Jews do, just like Lutherans do, but the country will be run following the Constitution doing this. And instead he would say, let me tell you my vision for America as a country in which abortion will no longer be so predominant. You know, we'll deal with this thing of abortion or gay rights, you know, that we're not going to have gay marriage in the United States or something like this. That might be something where people who disagree with Romney and Mormonism could say, I could support a man like that if he turns out in other respects to be the best candidate. But you raised a thing a little while ago in your comments, Paul, that you know, you would have a fundamental question about if the guy believes something as goofy as Mormonism,
how can I trust his judgment?
How can I trust his judgment? It's kind of like, this is what I would say, is being pro-life does not automatically qualify you for public office. But I find if you're not pro-life, that automatically disqualifies you, in my opinion, from my vote. Because I'm thinking, if you can't think clearly about an issue as fundamental as life and death, and understanding that life in the womb is true human life and that it should be under protection, I'll say, I'm going to look for somebody else. Now, sometimes if you don't have another candidate, let's say we got a Republican and a Democrat that were both, you know, both pro-abortion, and that was all you had to choose from, you know, you might have to hold your nose and
vote for the lesser
vote
of two
for the
evils.
Lesser of two evils, okay. Right? But you know, to the extent that we can, as citizens in this country, try to influence the process, especially early on with presidential primaries and the going to political conventions and other kinds of things, I think as Christians we want to try to influence the candidates to see our position, and as much as we can persuade them to do so, to say that's what they will will support and push for when it comes to the laws of the land and the legislation on those kinds of issues that are out there in the public square. We're not asking them to make Lutheranism the official state religion.
But don't you question John Travolta's or Tom Cruise's judgment
because
they follow Scientology?
Oh, absolutely.
And doesn't that sort of taints
Romney,
their performances for me when I see them in a movie?
Okay, sure. I can understand that. Yeah, that makes sense to me.
Yeah. It's really a tough one this time around, isn't it? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And then you've got the Church of Oprah. We were talking about that with Linda Bartlett this morning. The strong influence she has on women 50-plus in Iowa, for instance.
Yes, absolutely. You know, it's amazing. And
the people that trust her judgment.
Yeah, and it's astonishing to me how many people trust her judgment. It's like, on what makes you trust her? I mean, she, other than that, on the tube, she exudes caring and compassion.
There's a bond between the fan, the viewer, and this personality.
The celebrity.
This personality, yeah. There's that bond there, and
She's learned a friend.
How to be a first-rate broadcaster, because that's what you do in this business. You try to connect one-on-one with the listener, with the viewer, and she's an expert at it.
Well,
because of that, she's able to exert a strong influence
on
that fan base.
Yes, yes, absolutely. And again, I would ask people to be more discerning. You know, you can like a personality. You can like a celebrity. You might like their performances. You might enjoy their television show. But be discerning, you know, especially Christian listeners, you know, that you know, the Word of God should help us to learn and grow and understand, you know, what God's will is. And then we should be discerning then as we listen to programs or watch programs or examine political candidates and their views, and to be discerning in this and not be gullible. That would be the key thing, not just to be gullible and taken in or just go with the crowd, you know, it's a go with a herd. Instead, you know, be discerning as to what people say and examine it in the light of God's word. And then when it comes to the election, to vote an informed Christian conscience. With prayer and asking God's guidance.
Mm-hmm. Pastor Warren Wirth, pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold, who appears regularly on the morning show here on AM 850 KFUO on Friday mornings. And we're always looking forward to talking about creationism with you come Fridays, and we'll do that again this week.
Great. I look forward to it.
Thanks for being on Ask the Pastor on AM 850 KFUO.
My pleasure.
All right. Up ahead, we've got Moments of Assurance for you with Pastor Mark Hawkinson. It's a pleasure sitting in for Chuck Rathard. I'll be back tomorrow. And in the meantime, stay tuned to AM 850 KFUO.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.